Well, here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., parents, murder, and adultery. Commandments 4, 5, and 6. We continue our roundtable of pastors broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Day 2 of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. We are coming to you live this Wednesday. Is it the 5th or the 6th today? It's the 6th of October. It is the 5th of October. We can't move forward in time. I know that. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our roundtable of pastors on the Ten Commandments continues in the first hour and the second hour as well. In the third hour of the program, we're going to start out talking for the first 25 minutes with Deaconess Linda Cosgrove and Pastor Chris Stoltz, who's also in our roundtable here in the first hour. We'll be talking about two offices in the church you may not have heard about. One is the office of deaconess, and the other is the office of cantor. We'll spend 25 minutes talking about that. We will round off today's program with John Calvert, managing editor of the Intelligent Design Network based here in Kansas. We'll talk about the intelligent design debate here in this state. And hopefully a little later in the program, Kansas Senator Sam Brownback will join us on his way back into this state, and we'll talk a little bit about Harriet Myers, her nomination recently by the president to fill the vacancy of retiring Justice, Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor. We'll find out what he has to say a little later in the program. Again, our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have a long way to go and a mere 2 hours to cover these three commandments. Believe it or not, I'm a little worried whether we'll get there by the time we're done. Pastor Peter Lang is one of our host pastors here at St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Lang, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much.
Also, Pastor Chris Stoltz is one of our host pastors as well, and also the cantor. He's pastor and cantor here at St. John's in Topeka. Welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
On the other side of the table, Pastor Tom Johnson. He's pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Kansas. Welcome to you as well.
Thank you.
And then finally, Pastor Tim Heath, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas, and Emmanuel. You've got your hands full, don't you?
Exactly.
Emmanuel in, I'll try it one more time, Netawaka.
Very good.
Netawaka, Kansas. Is that an Indian name, by the way?
I would imagine.
You imagine so. We drove through what looked like Indian country. Are these the Flint Hills, all this stuff to the west of us?
Yes.
Yeah, Jeff was not impressed, but I was.
That's because I got a ticket.
That's because he got a ticket the other night. Mm-hmm. Driving south of the Flint Hills on our way out here. We're going to be talking about these commandments 4, 5, and 6. But before we do that, let's clear away a question we cleared away yesterday. And that has to do with the particular numbering that we're using for this. And for that question, Tom, give us an explanation very briefly of how it is the majority of Christians, really Roman Catholics and Lutherans, number the commandments that sometimes sound odd to evangelical ears.
Yeah, John Calvin renumbered the Ten Commandments, taking it upon himself to continue his reformation of the Christian faith, and felt that the commandment, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image," was missing out of the Ten Commandments. And so he separated that out to be the second. So the first would be, "You shall have no other gods." The second commandment being, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image or a carved idol." Of course, we would understand both of those commandments under the first in the Lutheran Confession.
So yesterday we looked at both of those as one commandment, and that brings us to the fourth commandment, which most American Christians would think is the fifth commandment. Does it really matter how we number the commandments, Tom?
No, I don't think it's not a matter of truth or error, I don't think. It's a matter of taking the whole counsel of God and understanding them rightly, and so we, of course, are not trying to ignore idolatry by conflating those two into one, if that's what we're doing, but simply just numbering it differently.
You have not always numbered the commandments the way you do, and that was a result of the fact that you've not always been a Lutheran. You came out of evangelicalism. How were you taught in evangelicalism the Ten Commandments?
We were taught the Ten Commandments as a ten ways of that God condemns sin, mm-hmm. but also as the ten ways we can please God. And so there is that teaching that because we're new creatures in Christ, we can do it. We can aspire and can keep the Ten Commandments. Now, that would be in my previous life as a Presbyterian pastor.
But, so the commandments were presented to you as both a word of law that condemns your sin, but also as a standard to which you can aspire and which you can reach.
Yes, because there is that new creation within me that can do it, and that's the part that cooperates with God in doing what he commands and what he demands.
How is that different from how you currently understand the commandments?
Well, the more rightly understood the commandments are, the more we understand what it means, what God does demand. He demands perfection at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Christ says, "You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's how he sums up the teaching of the law. And, of course, God is not being unreasonable. He's simply demanding holiness and righteousness because he is God. And, of course, we cannot do it because of our fallen nature. We cannot perfectly keep the commandments. Now, that does not mean that we do not aspire toward righteousness, but we do so through repentance, through confessing the fact that we break them, and through taking a hold of forgiveness by Christ.
At the end of our conversation, I want to talk about how Jesus Christ, in the cases of these three commandments we're studying today, how Jesus Christ examples from Scripture of him keeping these commandments. So I want you to kind of mold that over as our conversation continues. But let's start with another very basic question. And Pastor Lang, if you would, explain what is meant by the two tables of the commandments. Yesterday we did the first three, usually understood as the first table of the commandments. Today we start the second table. What's this distinction that's usually made about the Ten Commandments?
Well, in the Gospels, when Christ was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He responded, quoting from the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind," and then went on to say, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And those two words there, loving the Lord and loving your neighbor, serve as a good summary and division, really, of the Ten Commandments, that the first three commandments, as we number them, "You shall have no other gods, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and remember the Sabbath day," have in common teaching us love toward God, whereas the second table, or commandments 4 through 10, as we would number them, have in common that they teach us God's will in regard to our love toward our neighbor.
And I guess that raises the question, why are there three? Why does it seem a little off balance? There are three pertaining to God, and then seven pertaining to our neighbor.
Never really got tripped up too much on numbers, or I don't know. In terms of weight, I would think the weight of those three is so much bigger. I don't know.
Well, I mean, should someone conclude that because there are more commandments pertaining to me and my neighbor, that is more important to God than the mere three commandments pertaining to me in relationship to God?
I think no, and I guess what comes to mind here is what Martin Luther says in his large catechism about the first commandment not being simply sort of 10%, but the fact that the remaining nine are all summed up already in the first, and it's possible and instructive to point out that when any one of the commandments is broken, you can kind of work your way right back to the first as being the head and the chief of them all. So again, I don't really think in terms of numerical weight or anything like that.
Pastor Schultz, let's start with the fourth commandment in particular then. And it sounds so very simple, so very basic, kind of one of these little principles you might pull out of just kind of rules for basic good living. Honor your father and mother. Is this a commandment only about children and parents?
No. While it is that, definitely, and while I always try to communicate to the catechumens, the students that are learning the faith that I work with, that yes, there is definitely an imperative to honor parents and other authorities. Definitely the commandments, all of them apply to all of us in whatever walk of life we find ourselves. And if that's the case, then you have to look at the fourth commandment and say that we all have authorities, and in our daily lives, whether we are at work or in our families or wherever we might find ourselves driving a car even, we are all bound by various different authorities. And so, you know, Martin Luther himself, in the meaning to the fourth commandment, does say that we should not despise our or anger our parents and other authorities. And so he himself understands that commandment to be inclusive of all of those whom we serve and whom we interact with in our day-to-day lives.
Is there any significance to the fact, because if I were writing Ten Commandments, Pastor Stoltz, then I would I might have the God ones up front. But then when I got to the second table of the commandment, and if I think if you ask the average American, what is the first commandment dealing with our neighbor, they'd say, well, you start with the most serious stuff. Killing. You know, I don't kill anybody, so killing is the worst thing you can do. That would be the first thing God would forbid. But why, even before getting to murder, does he say, honor your father and mother? If there's a priority of place.
I guess, right. I again, had never really thought so much about any significance being derived from the fact that the commandment to obey authorities comes before all of the rest, or before 5 through 10. But I suppose it does make sense that if we are to obey authorities, and if we do obey authorities, then that would prevent us, wouldn't it, from committing murder, or even from doing what St. Matthew, you know, writes about in the fifth chapter of his gospel, getting back to what Tom Johnson said, the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, anytime you have evil thoughts towards your neighbor, you have murdered them. And so to be obedient to authority would prevent the rest of what is said.
I might add also that in terms of social units, the family was the very first creation, God bringing Adam and Eve together as husband and wife, and then soon after that, the first children and the first families. And other created units of social units, governments and the like, I think, flow first and foremost from the family.
All right. Then let's stay with the family and then expand out from that. So, Pastor Heath, does the fourth commandment teach absolute obedience to parents? That is, whatever dad says, whatever mom says, you do it, whether it's right or whether it's wrong.
Well, Luther said that we're to obey our parents even in their failings, but above all to obey God rather than man. So our first obedience is to our Almighty God. And secondly, to our parents, which is why the commandment was placed where it is. The apostle said, this is the first commandment with a promise, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And so you see the importance that it was put with, and what Pastor Lang said with about the social structure, the family being the basic unit of society, all the other commandments extend from this one.
We're talking about the commandments in our ongoing series here during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You just heard the voice of Pastor Tim Heath. Also joining us, Pastor Tom Johnson, Pastor Chris Stoltz, and Pastor Peter Lang. Pastor Lang and Stoltz are our host pastors here during the second day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So it seems as though, Pastor Lang, there is a relationship between God and parents, God and all authorities. What is that relationship?
Well, I think Romans chapter 13 sums that up very nicely, and simply that God has established all earthly authority, beginning with parents, father and mother, and going on to governing authorities. As St. Paul says, there is no authority except that which has been established by God.
So what about a government? So going from parents to government. What about a government, Pastor Heath, that we've got good government for the most part? I mean, it's as good as you can get, as lousy as it is. What about good government that isn't, or government that isn't good? What about someone, a Christian, living in under communism? And they look at this commandment and it says, obey earthly authorities, and they look at Romans chapter 13. What do you do with it?
And we still follow it as God's command. The obedience that is commanded by God requires us to give honor to those He has put in authority over us, and even when as long as they're not going against what God has spoken, we have to honor them in all civil right in civil matters.
Is it a commandment, Pastor Johnson, only to children or only to people under authority? Does it have anything to say to parents and to authorities themselves?
Well, sure. I think even when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, he said you would have no authority unless God had given it to you. I think this is also something as an adult, even as children, earthly children, we continue to learn. It just so happens we went over this commandment last week with my catechism students, and my two-year-old son threw up all over me just 20 minutes before catechism class. And when I got there, I told my catechism class, I said, you know, that's fourth commandment stuff. And they all looked at me and wondered what I meant by that. And one of the kids got it. They said, why? Because you did that to your parents. And I said, exactly. And I'm learning as an adult how much my parents have loved me. And so it makes me want to honor them and grow in that.
Does that, a two-year-old son, what about when he's 40 and hopefully not throwing up on you anymore and out of the house, but you're still dad and he's still the son?
It has no expiration date.
The fourth commandment?
Yes, right. And so I think in Scripture we are to honor our parents, I think, taking responsibility for them and caring for them and loving them as they get older.
Pastor Heath.
And that's what Luther stated in his large catechism, that we were to keep taking care of them as they took care of us. That's what honor actually is. Honor is higher than love. And I'm kind of interested in all the type of object lessons you're using in catechism, Pastor Johnson.
I would say too, to what Tim just said, the fact that the fourth commandment has no expiration date, at least in terms of authority to parents and others, is partially related again to what Pastor Lang said before, and that is the two commandments, or the summary of all the commandments, is first to love God, and secondly then to love one's neighbor. Part of the obedience to all authorities, parents or any others, is simply drawn from that second commandment that we love all people.
Luther says something about this commandment, I think, in the Large Catechism. And it's this long string of, it's Luther at kind of his earthiest. He says, look, if you won't listen to this commandment, obey father, then there's the constable or the policeman. Or the teacher. And if you won't listen to the teacher, then there's the constable. And if you won't listen to the constable, there's the judge. And if you won't listen to the judge, you can listen to the hangman. What is he saying there, Pastor Heaton?
It starts with the honor to your father, but Luther bemoaned the fact that children would not obey their parents even at this time. And we complain about it now, how children have run amok in society, but even at this time, children were not obeying their parents, and Luther said they would do nothing unless they had the rod at their backs, and so we're seeing the use of the law as a curb, and it goes past that, because if they've lost the fear of God, it is not long after that you lose your fear of man and you lose your fear of punishment, and so Luther is just putting one on top of the other. This is the progression you can hope to follow if you stop honoring your father and your mother. Then the judge is there.
What does he mean then, just a little bit later when he says, or a little bit earlier when he says, that parents occupy God's place in the family? What's the extent of that, Pastor Johnson?
Well, I think it's accepting God's providence, that you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends, you know? And if you can't honor your parents with their imperfections, when you get that first job and your boss isn't worthy of the respect that he demands, you're not going to be able to hold a job. And I think that God has placed you in those situations, and He has called you to worship Him in those situations, is accepting God's providence that He put you there. Go ahead.
Finish your point there, and then we'll get over here to Lang. Go ahead.
Well, I tell my kids, if you can't learn this at home, when you get out into the real world, you're not going to be able to learn it with those other people that God places you under. And it's accepting where God has placed you, and learning to worship him there and deal with it. So
I think with that question also you get into the subject of vocation and how God functions in this world wearing masks, actually, and parents would be one of those masks through which God blesses, that God has chosen most often not to work immediately, but rather mediately through parents in the family, through governing officials in the world, and so forth.
So what has God given parents to do? What is the primary duty that God has, if these are God's representatives in the home, what is the primary duty parents have that, from God?
I would start, I guess, going right back to Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them the responsibility to tend the garden, to take care of this creation of God. So also with children, one major responsibility would be to feed and to nourish and to clothe. Certainly to bring them up in the fear and honor of the Lord, but I think we need to answer the question for every human being on the face of the earth and not just for Christians.
And then for government, and to you, Pastor Stoltz, if government is merely an extension in God's plan of father and mother in the home, what is the primary responsibility God has given to government?
I can imagine that everybody would answer that one around this table, even might answer that one, you know, slightly differently. But if we're going to see the government as being an institution that grows out of the family initially, then I think we would have to say that it's the government's role to protect its citizens and to take care of them and to make sure that they are safe and able to live.
Is it significant then, and we'll come to this after the break, that when Luther writes his small catechism, he begins each section of the catechism with Dad. He says, as the father or the head of the household should teach his children or teach his whole household and then follow all the commandments and then follows the creed and the Lord's Prayer and baptism and absolution and the Lord's Supper. We'll get an answer to that question on the other side of this break. We're broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas today on Issues Etc., coming to you live this Wednesday, the 5th of October. Our call-in numbers, if you have a question or a comment on the Fourth Commandment, we'll get on to the Fifth and the Sixth in just a few minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Peter Lang, senior pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas, along with pastor and cantor Chris Stoltz are our guests. On the other side of the table, Pastor Tom Johnson. He's pastor of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Wheaton, Kansas, and Pastor Tim Heath, who's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas, and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Netawaka. I always get the emphasis in the right place, and then the rest of it comes out of your mouth. Netawaka, Kansas. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A few more questions on the other side of the break about this all-important Fourth Commandment, and then we'll go on to You Shall Not Kill and You Shall Not Commit Adultery.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus, our Savior, said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven." It's never too early to begin instructing your children and your grandchildren in the truths of the Christian faith. For our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, we're offering a series of six children's books called Follow and Do. This series is a catechism for small children. The Follow and Do series includes a book on the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. This set of six books is $33.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information about the Follow and Do series, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
A flood is always a devastating experience, but this Global Minute lets you know when you live in a twig hut on the riverbank, it's downright lethal. In one 24-hour period of July, 37 inches of rain fell on Bombay, India. There was no time to warn riverside slum dwellers of the swiftly rising waters. Nearly 1,000 people died that day. Although the monsoon rains are eagerly awaited in this arid land, the excess volume caused great destruction. Pray for the slum dwellers of Bombay to be kept safe from such unexpected natural forces, and most importantly, to come to know Jesus as Savior. To learn more about India and the ministries of Ramabai Mukti Mission, call for the free DVD or video, Destination Hope. Call 1-800-268-0461. That's 800-268-0461.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I have routinely assumed that unwelcome experiences like hurricanes and other personal tragedies push people away from God, and I have met people for whom that is true. Recently, however, two different, unrelated speakers have presented a second possible outcome. The injustices of life actually bring us closer to God. For Muslims, today is the first day of Ramadan, the month they believe Muhammad received his revelation from Allah. Islam and Christianity divide on the basic conception of God. Write George Mather and Larry Nichols, the Quran does not refer to Allah in personal terms. Where John 3:16 speaks of God as being one who so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, the Quran alludes to Allah as being capricious at times. Some Christian apologists have noted that Allah appears to be dispassionate and arbitrary, and even one who misleads for the sake of populating hell. Once again, the point of division is the cross of Jesus Christ. Christianity sees Christ as the face of God to us, the suffering servant through whom God takes a personal interest in your life and sufferings. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away, Jesus says. Christianity or Islam? Which system of belief draws you closer to God?
Dining with sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting live day two of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We're in Topeka, Kansas at St. John's Lutheran Church here, right in the heart of downtown Topeka. In fact, I imagine if I were to crane my neck and have someone move those curtains aside, I could probably see the Capitol from here. Is that the Capitol, that dome right down the road there?
Yeah.
And this is kind of the middle of our trip back to St. Louis. Yesterday we were in Wichita or in the Wichita area. Topeka today. Tomorrow we'll be on the Missouri side of Kansas City. And we'll be broadcasting live there as well all 3 hours, 3 to 6 Thursday on the program. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is actually a series of children's books called Follow and Do. We're doing this series on the Ten Commandments. That is the subject of one of those books in that series. Also, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, and Absolution. It is a catechism for children. Well, pretty much for pre-kindergarten children. If you have grandchildren or children at that age, you want to look into the Follow and Do series. Each book alone is $6.99. The series is $33.99. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. And what you ask for is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's the Follow and Do series, a catechism for young children. Okay, one more question on the Fourth Commandment, and really we could spend the entire 2 hours talking about the Fourth Commandment alone. Is this like the first commandment? if we could keep this one, and I think you alluded to this before, Pastor Lang, if we could keep this one, would we need 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10? Pastor Heath.
If we could keep any commandment, it would, well, first of all, it's impossible to keep any commandment, and God knows of our weakness as well. All these commandments are to show us, again, to show us our sin as well. So in each one, God picks maybe a different aspect of our personalities or our weakness or our sin, all stemming from, you know, their original sin to our actual sin of dishonoring, of anger and hatred, of adulterous thoughts, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord knew what he was doing when he was giving all Ten Commandments.
Does this introduce, Pastor Stoltz, the idea of vocation? That is, that Christians have a calling in life, and that changes throughout life. When I'm little, I'm a child. As I grow and become an adult, my vocation expands to include all sorts of roles in life.
I think that's absolutely true. I think all ten of the commandments strike us as, well, they apply to us in various different walks of life or as our vocation changes over the course of life. And I think the comprehensiveness of what is discussed in the Ten Commandments is actually evidence of the fact that our gracious God was well aware of how fallen we are and how crafty we are and how crafty the devil is actually at getting at us wherever we are in life and whatever our vocations are. And so you can look at any of the Ten Commandments and notice that what is discussed in each of them applies to us in such a unique way and according, well, really regardless of where we are in terms of our vocations.
One of you mentioned that this is, and it's been noted, of course, before, that this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. And that's where I want to end on this commandment. If we can't keep this commandment perfectly, obviously, so what do we do with the promise that says, then it will be well with you and you will live long and happily all your days on the earth? Can I ever have that promise? Given the fact that I cannot keep this commandment, is that promise apply to me? Pastor Johnson.
Well, God does bless us despite our sin, despite our not keeping this commandment. I do think that it's instructive and descriptive of where sin can lead us if we do not fear the Lord. And so I think it's not a matter of there being an ironclad, if I do this, God will do this for me. I think it's a matter of being descriptive and normative that if you don't learn to obey your parents on any level, your life is going to be fraught with difficulties no matter what vocation the Lord leads you into. Go ahead.
I guess I would just also say again, reference was made earlier on to the Sermon on the Mount, and as Jesus began that, you know, I have not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, to that. So I guess I would tweak you by saying we can perfectly fulfill the fourth commandment in Christ. He is the fulfillment of the law, and as we are united to him by faith, we keep the commandments because he keeps them and he is with us.
So it's his obedience that is imputed to us.
Right. Christ
and the
for
blessing
us.
Comes along with that obedience.
Right.
All right, then let's do that. Last time we talked about the commandments with our previous panel, we waited until the end to talk about Jesus' fulfillment, but let's do it one by one. Is there an example in Scripture of Jesus keeping this commandment, honor your father and mother? Who goes first? Pastor Stoltz.
The perfect example, of course, is the cross, which is the central act and the central element, and it is the content of the Christian faith. It was on the cross that Jesus himself cried out, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a cry to his own Father, inquiring and pleading, in a sense, as to why are you doing this to me? And yet, it was obviously going to be the case that Christ was going to be obedient to his Father because it was for the sake of the whole world that he died on the cross. So I suppose that would be the chief example of obedience to authority, parents.
Any other examples?
I have not come to do my will, but my Father's will. And the Lord speaks that way all through the Gospels. In his state of humiliation, we call it, to where he toned down himself and always pointed to his Father in heaven and himself as the obedient son.
And his mother at the wedding of Cana, also honoring her, helping her out with the lack of Lutheran beverage there. And also on the cross, practically, giving over his mother's care to John to take care of her, specifically.
So we're watching Jesus in many and various ways, perfectly obeying this commandment. And not only with regard to his heavenly Father, to his Father, but also to his mother and to his earthly father, or we would say stepfather, Joseph as well. What about in the temple at 12? When they can't find him. And he's like my 13-year-old daughter who doesn't want to stick too close to mom and dad at the mall and occasionally will slip into a store and we look back and we can't find her. And then when we come back and find her, it wouldn't work very well for her to say, "Don't you know I'm about my father's business," when she's looking at jeans. But they lose Jesus for how many days? And when they come back, he just says, "Hey, I was here in my father's house." It looks like he hasn't been the perfectly obedient son. Pastor Stoltz?
I think looks are deceiving in that instance because, yes, unlike your daughter shopping, you know, in the Gap and, you know, not emerging for hours, Christ was about his father's work in the synagogue teaching. And so that's not an act of disobedience. They may have been alarmed and worried when they couldn't find him, but it wasn't as though he was not supposed to be there.
So is this why he says, instead of just saying, "I was about my father's business," is this why he says to his parents, "Didn't you know, shouldn't you have known where to find me?"
Well, it was based on the assumption that they assumed he was going to be with the family group and returning. And that was their own false assumption, not based on anything Jesus had said or done.
But that's unique to Jesus, isn't it? I mean, my daughter can't pull that one on me, can she? And claim to have been obedient. Is this a case where Jesus' obedience, as you said, Pastor Stoltz, looks like, and if anyone else did it, it would be disobedience?
Very simply, I think I would say yes
okay.
to that.
I was trying to make sure my daughter didn't pull it on me any time in the future. The fifth commandment, which most people would consider far more serious than disobedience to parents, has to do with killing or murder. Very simply, Pastor Heath, what does it forbid and what does it command? You shall not murder.
Well, it commands that we don't take our neighbor's life or hurt him in any physical way. If we take the simple meaning right out of the small category.
So that's what it forbids. What does it positively require?
And it commands that we take care of him, that we build him up again and watch out for him and protect him.
Have you broken this commandment, Pastor Heath?
Not in the last 30 minutes. I've been here. You've been watching. Of course, I've broken this commandment. You've broken this
now,
commandment.
Have you shed innocent blood? Have you actually taken a person's life?
No, I have not taken a person's life, but I have broken this commandment.
How so?
Because I have held the anger and the hatred in my heart against the commandment of God, as Jesus explains this commandment in the fifth chapter of Matthew in his sermon, that whenever we hold hatred in our heart, we have broken this commandment.
Pastor Lang, are you guilty of infractions against the fifth commandment as well?
Absolutely.
Is it the same kind of infractions?
As
Pastor Heath over there.
Well, I'm happy to say I have never shed any man's blood, at least not in a fatal sort of way. I did have two brothers. But yes, I would take it the same way in terms of, even going further, both being angry with people, as Jesus expanded the fifth commandment that way in the Sermon on the Mount. I tell you, anybody who is angry with his brother has broken this commandment, but also in failing to help and support my neighbor in every physical need. Yes.
So can we go a day, Pastor Johnson? I mean, can a Christian go a day without running afoul of this, what if any people in America know any of the commandments, you just ask the average American, if they know any of the commandments, this is the one they know, usually it's the only one they know, can anyone claim to have kept it?
Not if rightly understood. I mean, even the fleeting thought as somebody walks into the room, I wish they would just go away, is murder. It's wishing that they would cease to be. Any sort of bitterness or anger, as Pastor Lang mentioned, is really the seedbed of that later action of actually carrying out murder.
Well, we recently talked on the program with Ted Haggard, who's president of the National Association of Evangelicals. I don't know if any of you gentlemen have heard about him, but you've probably seen his picture. And had a very interesting interview with him. In the course of that interview, I don't know how we got there, but we did. We were talking about the keeping of the commandments and whether or not Christians needed to hear the message of sin and grace. He asserted that Christians, they don't need to hear the message of sin and grace every week because you should be sinning less every day. And so he actually struck upon the 10th commandment. I mean, the 5th commandment. And he said, I haven't killed anyone. Have you? And I said, well, no, I haven't killed anybody, but I have harbored hatred in my heart. And I asked him, have you? And he gave a similar answer to yours, though. He said, no, I haven't. I haven't. Not today. Not yet. It was about, what time in the day was it? About noon when we talked to him? So he'd gone, let's say he got up at 6 in the morning, he'd gone 6 hours without hating anybody. And so I asked him, Pastor Haggard, does that mean that you have kept the 5th commandment perfectly so far today? And kind of with a chuckle, he said, yes. Was he telling me the truth, Pastor Heath? Now, his excuse was he'd been in his hotel room all day long. He hadn't seen anybody, so he hadn't had opportunity to hate anybody.
You don't have to have the person. You don't have to see the person, or it is a state of being that we fall under in the sin we have, that we hold hatred in our hearts and we carry a little notebook of all the wrongs that have ever been done to us, and as long as we carry that anywhere in our memories, in our hearts, then we are breaking that commandment. So there's no time you're out from under it.
You mentioned something before, Pastor Lang, and that is the omission that is part of our sin too, our failure to help, to love, to.
I was just thinking as he was talking there, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. You know, my question to somebody who claimed to have kept the 5th commandment so far today would be, did you run into anybody who needed anything? And did you fail to give that to them?
What about our enemies? Jesus says, if you love those who love you, so what? If you give to those who give you back, so what? What about our enemies?
Absolutely. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. Whether a person is consciously aware of hate in their life or heart on any given day, or at any given moment, really isn't the issue or the question.
So I go home to my family, and I've got a happy marriage. My children and I get along fairly well. I don't see my neighbors, my next-door neighbors, that much, but when I see them, I give them a friendly hello. And the people I run into at church, I say hello and all those kind of things. And I'm pretty much living at peace with most people. Am I keeping the 5th commandment? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not driving over them. Pastor Stoltz?
I think part of the issue here, in hearing your question, part of the issue is just in general how you're thinking. And I don't mean to short-circuit the discussion on the 5th commandment in particular, but part of it is just of how you're conceiving of the commandments and their relationship to sin in general. I think the tendency nowadays, and I notice this with just about anybody I talk with, is to always be thinking of the 10 commandments in terms of actual sins, what I have done, and even if you go beyond that and think of things I haven't done, what we don't often think about perhaps, when we're discussing the Ten Commandments, is the fact that sins as individual acts, whether they're thoughts or deeds or words, are really only indicative of a larger problem that Scripture speaks about over and over again, and that is that because of the first disobedience of our first parents, we are sinners, we are sinful, and we never can get out from under the cloud of sin. That's not that we should despair, because the whole point of Christianity is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law on our behalf, but we do remain sinful. And so whether we kill somebody or physically kill somebody, or whether we hurt or harm them in any way, even with our own thoughts, is really not the entire point of the fifth commandment. And that is what Jesus points out. He gets at the Pharisees, who would love to find a way around the commandments, and so he gives us the Sermon on the Mount.
So it comes back to something we've talked so often about here on the program, and that is that when it comes to the law of God, if it is presented in such a way so that you can keep it, it's not being rightly preached, rightly presented, or taught. Pastor Lang.
Yeah. As you were asking that question before, and I think it's similar to what you're asking now, the bar is infinite. I mean, all these questions that we've been asking before really don't acknowledge the fact that you can never do enough. You can never keep love your neighbor as yourself. You know, stop there. Yes, you might not have run over your neighbor in the driveway or this or that. Maybe you even sent $100 to the Red Cross for Hurricane Katrina, but why not 1,000? Why not 10,000? Why not mortgage your home? And that's just Hurricane Katrina.
I mean, that's tough, Pastor, because, okay, I've got these mortgage payments I have to make, and I guess I could go to the bank, and with all the equity I have in my home, I guess I could mortgage it again, or I could sell the place. And I could send all the money to those Katrina victims. And for that matter, I could quit my job. And I could go down there and do it for nothing. Whatever, scraps. I can never stop. I mean, if I ask how much am I keeping it, I'm always doing too little.
Remember,
there's always more.
Remember how this discussion about the law, at least with Jesus, was often introduced by somebody like a rich young ruler coming to him, and the evangelists tell us that he was seeking to justify himself. And it seems like this whole line of question, you know, when you start there, you'll never do it.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. A few more minutes here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. We're going to continue this conversation on the other side of the break as well, talking about the Fourth, Fifth, and Sixth Commandments. We're not done with the Fifth Commandment. Pastor Peter Lang is the voice you just heard. He's one of our host pastors here at St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Day two of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour from St. John's Lutheran Church. Every caller will receive the Ten Commandments issue of Good News Magazine, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Chris Stoltz is also with us, Pastor Tom Johnson, and Pastor Tim Heath. Pastor Johnson, so how do you teach this to your two-year-old? Is it a son? Yes. Your two-year-old son.
Two-year-old son.
How do you teach this to a two-year-old son, a three-year-old, a four-year-old, who it says you shall not kill?
Mm-hmm.
How do you do it?
He has this unique ability, only to him, of being able to lash out in anger. Of course, he has a six-year-old sister and a four-year-old brother to be the objects of his vindictiveness. It's there. I mean, the hatred and the anger is there. Obviously, you teach, you address the attitude, you address what the consequences of hitting and stuff like that. So, I mean,
do you walk up when what's his name?
Joseph.
When Joseph decides to grab one of the other kids and body slam him, or when Joseph decides to, as my children often did, run screaming through the house after the other siblings in a murderous rage, although they're not strong enough to do it, do you say, "You shall not kill"? Is that how you apply the commandment?
I don't think my two-year-old would understand that.
So how does that commandment come out of your mouth to the two-year-old?
The law being descriptive, we do not do that, you know, and that hurts. You should love your sister. And obviously, I think by lovingly and caringly shepherding my son, I'm also bringing them the gospel in that situation. So I'm giving them a motive. I love you despite your disobedience, and I care for you, and hopefully that care will extend to his older sister and brother.
Pastor Lang, prisons are full of people who have shed innocent blood, and our laws are pretty cut and dry about those kind of things. You'll go to prison if you kill somebody more often than not. And yet there is incidence of murder in our country and elsewhere in the form of abortion of unborn children that is not illegal. How do Christians live in a country where the Fifth Commandment is so blatantly disregarded in that particular instance? You've got a minute before we go to the break.
Was it Augustine who said, pray and work? You just keep living, and as you keep living, you keep working as a Christian in your little circle of life, your vocation, influencing folks as best you can influence them. And what more can I say? How can you live in a world like that? You just do.
You have something to add, Pastor Stoltz? No, you defer to your senior pastor. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming up on this top-of-the-hour break. We continue this conversation on the Fourth, Fifth, and Sixth Commandments with our roundtable of pastors broadcasting live from St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. When we come back from this break, an hour more in this conversation, we have yet to finish with the Fifth, and we'll go on to the Sixth. The Sixth is the real juicy one. That's the one that that we're also anxious to talk about, or at least they all look like they're anxious to talk about. Coming up November the 11th, Friday, here in St. Louis, but there in St. Louis, I should say, the premier bioethics conference, probably of the year. We'll have many of our guests there, and we'll be broadcasting live from it as well. It's called the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org, you will find the logo for the Image of God Bioethics Conference. When we come back, another hour's conversation with our pastor's roundtable on the commandments.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.